We are in the Advent season, and we're going to have a Christmas series as well, and glad you joined us today as we begin. You know, Christmas is a big deal. It's a really big deal. Some people make Christmas a really big deal, and I personally think, you know, some people just take the whole Christmas thing too far, you know. People have Christmas lights on their house. They got Christmas lights beside their house. They got Christmas lights behind their house. They got Christmas lights in front of their house. They got Christmas lights inside their house. Some people have Christmas lights under their house. Some people have Christmas lights on the dog house. It's just like, just too much Christmas, you know? And I think the world kind of is getting mad with Christmas. And so I decided a few years ago, we need to put some limits on this whole Christmas thing. And so I made the very difficult decision for our family, an executive decision for the entire family. I didn't approach anyone or ask anyone. I just made it myself, and it was a very difficult decision, but I realized, you know, we need some limits on Christmas in our house, in the Becker house. So I decided that we would not have any Christmas music in the Becker home until December 1st. I mean, not a day, not a minute early, and it was a hard decision that I had to make, but I made that decision, and now, since I've made that decision, without fail, we have Christmas music blaring through the house and a party of Christmas November 1st every year. Just, you know, just happens that way. So, you know, some battles that aren't worth fighting, and I've realized the ones that aren't worth fighting are the ones you have 100% chance of losing. So I just don't fight that battle anymore. You know, what is Christmas for? What is Christmas for? You know, we make a big deal about Christmas. It's necessary. It must have been necessary. What is it for? You know, we have time off school, time off work, gatherings, Christmas oranges. I think I call them Christmas oranges. You know, we have food and presents and mistletoe. And actually, in our house, we just keep the mistletoe up all year round. It's just better for the marriage. And that's not a Christmas thing really for us. But, you know, Christmas is a big deal. We make it a big deal. Maybe you wondered, what is the big deal with Christmas, and why do we make such a big deal of it? And if you're not a religious person, and maybe you're tuning in or you're here and you're thinking, why do religious people make such a big deal about Christmas? What is Christmas for? Well, this Christmas, this Advent season, we're going to go through a series answering that question, what is Christmas for? And we're going to look at three things. I'm going to give the whole series away, okay? Today, we're going to look at Christmas is for the world. Next message is going to be Christmas is for God, which is an interesting concept, that Christmas was actually for God. And then we'll close off on Christmas Eve, that Christmas is for you and I. So I'm so glad you joined. If you have those questions, why is Christmas such a big deal? So glad you joined us. You know, there's a question that the world has asked. By the world, I mean humanity throughout history has asked this question. And undoubtedly, you in your personal life have also asked this question. And the question is this: where is God? You know, the world looks at the mess that the world is in, and sometimes you kind of have this idea like, where is God? We can't see him. We can't touch him. He can't, you know, did he just make the earth and then leave the earth? Does he stand at a distance? Where is he? And you've probably asked this question in your own life as you face difficulty or maybe the mess of your own life for whatever reason, maybe it's circumstances or things you did or things others did, and you're just wondering, God, where are you? Where is God? And you know, the answer to this question has forever been answered in the moment of Christmas. Christmas answers this question: God, where are you? When the world is in the mess that it is in, where are you? And what we're going to see today is that Christmas was for the world. Christmas was for the world. Now I want you to put your imagination hat on today. I want you to imagine that you're a father, okay? I know, ladies, you know, but just I'm telling this story and it just works better if I say it as dad, not mom, okay? So you're a parent. You have more than one kid. You can decide how many kids you have as a father or mother, 8, 10, whatever you decide. So you're a parent, but one of your kids is a 9-year-old girl. And on this particular night, you're sitting at home and you're enjoying the quiet, right? I mean, the 9 kids are just being really quiet tonight. It's just a peaceful night in the home, and you're enjoying some nice peace and quiet when suddenly you hear a crash of shattering glass like you've never heard before. You're pretty sure all the glass in the Western Hemisphere has just crashed in your kitchen. And after 10 or 20 or 30 seconds of just continual shattering of glass, there's a small moment of silence. And then you hear your 9-year-old daughter in a half hurt, half pained, half apologetic voice. And all she says is, "Daddy?" In that moment, you jump onto your feet and you run to the kitchen and you see a mess of shattered glass that you've never seen. I mean, she must have pulled down every cupboard, you know, glass in the cupboards onto the floor. And there's just glass everywhere. On top of that, there is blood oozing from her arms and from her legs. In that moment, you do what every good parent does, right? You slowly lift your arms and deliberately cross them and shake your head. And you simply say, "Honey, you got yourself into the mess. Figure out how to get out." And you walk back to your peace and quiet, right? I mean, none of us would do that. None of us is a good parent, and we're not even that good of parents because we're like broken and sinful. None of us would do that. But isn't this often the picture we have of our perfect heavenly Father? That the world is in this mess, and God, who created all, kind of stands back from the mess and simply folds his arms and says, "Well, humanity, you got yourself into this mess. Why don't you get yourself out?" And he walks away. Or in your personal life, as your life has become a mess for whatever reason, and you think, "I am in this world of hurt, in this world of pain," and you get this idea that God is this God who stands far off and simply folds his hands and says, "Well, you got yourself into this mess. Figure your own way out." Christmas answers this question. See, because God entered the mess of our world because we couldn't actually navigate our way out of the mess. We tried. We tried to navigate. We made a mess of things, and we tried to navigate our way out, but we could not do it. So God said, "I'll come to you." But we all know Christmas didn't happen immediately, right? I mean, it was hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years before Christmas came, after humanity made a mess. So what was God doing in all that time? Now, here's the interesting thing about Christmas. Although Christmas was the plan from the start of the plan was not Christmas. Although the Christmas was the plan from the start of the plan was not Christmas. Let me explain it this way. As you, as a parent, see your 9-year-old, bleeding and in this world of mess and pain, the plan from the start for you as a parent may be to hold your child and comfort them. But that's not the start of your plan, is it? No, the start of your plan, it probably starts with getting some shoes, or at the very least, moving shards of glass to make your way to her. And then you look her over to make sure she's okay. You pick her up, and then you carry her out and bandage her up. And finally, you get to the point of what the plan was all along, right? You hold her and comfort her. See, that Christmas was the plan from the start, but the start of the plan was not Christmas. It was not Christmas. What I want to do today is I want to take a bit of a flyover of what God was doing in all those years after the mess of the world began and Christmas happened. And I want to see what God was doing in all of that, because although the plan from the start was Christmas, it was not the start of the plan. And we see this at the very beginning when humanity made the mess of the world. See, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had created this beautiful planet. It was paradise. I mean, the earth was paradise. It was perfect. But by chapter 3, humanity is already messed up, right? They sinned, which is disobedience to God. They disobeyed his command. And through that sin, they brought death, pain into the world. I mean, this is the world had become completely messed up. And in that moment, right when humanity messed up, God already hints at Christmas. He already says, "Here's the plan from right now." And he says it in a curse that he gives to the serpent. The serpent's the one who deceived the woman to sin. It represents the devil. It represents evil, right? And this is what God says, the serpent says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, which means this. There's going to be this hostility between you, the serpent, and your offspring, what you produce, which is evil and sin, which leads to death. There's going to be hostility of evil, sin, and death between you, the serpent, the devil, and the woman's offspring, which means this. The woman is going to have a child. And the child is going to undo everything that has just been done. Because he says, he, this child, this offspring of the woman, will crush your head, will crush the head of the devil, but crush the head of sin and death, which is the offspring of evil. And you will strike his heel. So already at the very beginning, we see that Christmas was the plan from the start, but it was not the start of the plan because it would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would come before that first Christmas. So what was God doing? What was God doing in all of that time? Well, in that time, God initiated plans and reinitiated plans and started something and restarted something, all to bring about change in the world. But what we're gonna see as we fly over all of those initiatives is none of them actually worked. None of them worked. You know, we'll start with Noah. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the world had become so evil that every inclination of every person's heart was only evil all the time. Now think about that. That's a lot of evil. There was no like, hey, maybe I'll do something good. Every inclination of every human was only evil all the time. And all of this mess and all of this evil, God looks at the world and says, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I created the humanity and the world for. And so God hits the reset button. It's his first kind of initiative to redo or undo some things. And to do this is very hard for us to understand, but God floods the entire earth and all of humanity and a lot of animals die. And it's hard for us to understand, why would God bring that kind of destruction on the earth? I don't know if we'll ever fully understand, but if we take the emotion out of it, we kind of get it, don't we? Because there's no emotion between us and computers, not really, other than they cost some money and some of us are tied to money. But anyways, but if you think of your computer, if you have a messed up computer, I mean, you've tried everything, every software, fix-it program, and eventually you just get to the end of yourself, you know what, I'm just resetting. I'm going back to factory settings. I'm resetting the whole thing. And God kind of does this with Noah. He wipes out all humanity and all the evil of all their inclinations of their hearts, except for one man whose name was Noah, and we're told he was a righteous man. He did what God wanted him to do. And God says, I'm going to restart the entire thing with you, Noah. And maybe, right, it's going to work out. And guess what? It didn't change anything. Because the human heart was still sinful. And within just a few years, we're back in the mess of things, right? I mean, humanity was still a mess. So God initiated a new thing. Hundreds of years later, he called a man, Abraham, said, you're my chosen guy, and I'm going to build a chosen nation out of you. And that nation is going to be a blessing to the entire world, and they're going to be a light to the rest of the world, called the Gentiles, of who I am. And guess what? The nation didn't really do very well at that. They failed at that time and time and time again. And hundreds of years later, God raised up a prophet named Moses. And the most famous prophet Israel had ever seen. This was a guy who spoke face to face with God. And God said, here's my law for my people. And he gave him his law. Here's how you're to live. And he gave a sacrificial system through Moses to the people so that when they messed up, they could sacrifice an animal to cover over their sin and their mess. And you know what? It didn't work because the people couldn't keep the law properly. And when they messed up, they didn't even follow the sacrificial system properly. And they failed time and time and time and time again. In fact, with Moses, this great prophet who spoke face to face with God and then took God's message and gave it to the people, they on multiple occasions tried to have Moses murdered and killed. I mean, they failed time and time and time again. And so God would raise up kings and he'd raise up judges and he would raise up priests and he would raise up prophets, all through whom he would speak to and initiate his plan, and the people would fail and they'd fail and they'd fail, and the world was still a mess. And never really fixed anything. So the question is, was all of that time just a waste? What was the point of all of that? Well, here's the interesting thing. All that wasn't working and all that time actually pointed to that which would work, which is Christmas. All of those years and all those things that God initiated that didn't work all pointed to and were a dim picture, an outline of what God would eventually do, which was the plan from the start. You know, Abraham was this chosen man through whom it would be a chosen nation, through whom the world would be blessed and it would be a light to the Gentiles. Well, the nation would fail, but the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. And the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel, and he would be the light that they had failed to be to the Gentiles. And Moses, and as he brought the law and the people couldn't keep the law, the Messiah would come and he would fulfill the law perfectly. The first and only human who could follow the law perfectly. And where the sacrificial system fell short because, yes, it covered over sin for a short time, Jesus, the Messiah, would come and be this once and for all sacrifice. He fulfilled it perfectly. And although there were kings and judges and prophets and priests that were come, and they would give the message of God, but people would fail and they would fail, Jesus would come as the perfect king, the prophet. He would come as the priest to represent the people before God, and he would be our judge. You know, it's interesting, Moses, some 1,400 years before Jesus came, already understood this wasn't the end of the plan. He understood that what he was doing was this template, this picture, but God was going to do something new, something brand new. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Yeah, you tried to murder me at least twice. You aren't listening to me, although I'm speaking the very words of God, but God's going to do something brand new. And it's going to be something about it is going to be so different that this prophet that God is going to send is going to be the one that you're going to be listening to. You're going to obey him. Well, it's interesting. As we go through all of these things, these failed kind of attempts to clean up the mess that the world had made, it's interesting, as we get closer to the Messiah coming, more and more light is shed on what this day would be like. More meat is put around the bones of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this offspring of the woman. And Deuteronomy 18, 15, this prophet. More information is given. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks to what would occur, what God was going to do, this brand new thing in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. And this is 600 years before the Messiah would come. And Jeremiah says this. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. I'm going to do something brand new that has never been done before." And he goes on and says, "It will not be like the covenant made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." God says, listen, the old covenant was this covenant where I had some responsibility, some obligations to the people, but the people had some responsibility and obligation to me, and it didn't work. I kept my end. I was like a faithful husband, but they were like an unfaithful wife. So God says, I'm going to do something new, a brand new covenant. Now, we don't talk in covenantal language in Canada often, right? It's not like, hey, have you made a covenant with anyone recently? Nah, I don't know. Made some agreements, maybe some promises. Like, what is this whole covenant thing, right? Well, there's at least three kinds of covenants that are important for us to understand in the Old Testament, and helps bring shed some light on what God is talking about here when he says, I'm going to do something new. And one of the covenants was called a treaty. A treaty is an agreement between two parties of unequal power, where the more powerful party puts obligations on the weaker party, and they say, sure, and then they follow through with their obligations, right? It's like, hey, I was at war, we're losing the war, we'll just do a treaty, we'll pay you some money, and we're kind of slaves to you, but we have this peace, right? So that's one kind of covenant. Another kind of covenant was a contract. This was an agreement between two parties of equal power, where both parties would obligate themselves to the other. And in a sense, this is the old covenant that God says was broken. You know, God and humanity were on even terms, but the old covenant, both parties, God and humanity, the nation of Israel, both obligated themselves to the covenant. And that's why God says, hey, listen, we both made some agreements, some promises to this, you know, we're going to do this. I'm keeping my end of the deal. I'm a faithful husband. You're an unfaithful wife. And that means this covenant is broken. It's null. It's void. It doesn't work. Which leads us to another covenant, another kind of covenant, agreement, which is called a grant. A grant is an agreement between two parties of unequal power. But this is an interesting one. In this covenant, the stronger party obligates themselves to the weaker party for the weaker party's good. In essence, the one who's stronger says, hey, I'm going to do this for you, and it's going to be good for you. And I commit or covenant or promise to do it. And this is what God was going to do next. This is the new covenant that God has been talking about through the prophet Jeremiah. The old covenant didn't work because humanity couldn't keep their end of the bargain. So God says, I'm going to do something new, and it's not dependent on you. It's all dependent on me. I'm going to do everything. And because I'm faithful, it will get done perfectly. And so this is what Jeremiah says next. He lays out this new covenant. And you'll know this is a grant because all of it is wrapped around the I will statement. God says, this is what I'm doing. This isn't what you're doing. This is what I'm doing. The new covenant, a grant. He says this. This is the covenant, this new covenant, I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. This is all on me, right? And he says this. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In the old covenant, God said, hey, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. But they couldn't fulfill their end of the bargain and be his people. But God says, something's changed. I'm not just going to write my law on tablets so you can try to obey it because you're going to fail. I'm going to actually write my law on your hearts. I'm going to transform your interior. No more just behavior modification. This was brand new. And he goes on, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, hey, you should know the Lord. Why? Because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, God says, right? It's like, hey, in the old covenant, it's like, hey, God raised this prophet, Moses. He's like, hey, you should know the Lord. And they're like, yeah, we're trying. Or a priest or a king. And God says, no more will people say, hey, you should know God. He's like, everyone will have access to me the same. I'm doing something brand new. It's not like, hey, you should know God. It's like, you can know God because God's spirit, the very presence of God, will be here. And he goes on and says, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Where the sacrificial system fell short, God said, once and for all, I am removing sin, the barrier between me and humanity. And everyone can know me. I will transform them from the inside out. See, God did this. Because humanity continued to fail and fail and fail. And so we see Christmas was for the world. Because when the world couldn't make their way out of the mess, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God said, I'll enter the mess and create a new covenant. So although Christmas was the plan from the start of the plan wasn't Christmas, was it? It wasn't Christmas. But all that wasn't working was pointing to the Messiah coming, was pointing to what would work. And that was Christmas. That was Christmas. You know, maybe one of the questions you have is, why didn't God send Christmas a little sooner? Like, why go through the mess of all of that? Like, hundreds of years of sacrificial. I get that it pointed to Jesus, but like, why the hundreds and hundreds and all the pain? Why didn't Jesus just come like really quickly after the fall? If it was the plan from the start, why wasn't it sooner? And I don't know if on this side of eternity we're going to have a real good answer to that. Scripture doesn't specifically speak to here's why God decided to wait hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. But there is an outcome of the waiting that is undeniable. I don't know if it's a reason, but it is an outcome of the waiting. See, if Jesus would have come instantly, if Christmas would have happened quickly, there may have been an inclination or a temptation for humanity to say, well, we got Christmas, but was Christmas really necessary? I mean, did we actually need Jesus? I mean, it's 10 commandments. Can we follow 10 commandments? It's just a few laws. I mean, surely we could have just, you know, followed the few laws. We could have done this on our own. Was Christmas really necessary? And what hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of failure has shown us, an outcome, is we could not do it. That Christmas was absolutely necessary. That, and even today, there's still this temptation to say, maybe I can do it on my own, in my own works. And thousands of years of failure has shown us, if nothing else, has shown us Christmas was so, so necessary. And the Apostle Paul points to this outcome in Romans chapter 3. He says this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. In essence, Paul is saying, listen, we know that those who are under the law are accountable to the law. The law is given to those who are under it. The law was, first of all, given to the nation of Israel, which means they were under the law. They couldn't keep the law. But then the Apostle Paul says, he makes an interesting correlation. He says, yeah, the nation of Israel received the law. They were under the law. But now every mouth has been silenced and the entire world has been made accountable. Wait a second. I thought the law was only given to Jewish people. Paul's like, yeah, it was. But the Jewish people represent humanity. And if millions and millions and millions of Jews over many, many generations couldn't keep the law, it is guaranteed that us Gentiles couldn't have kept it either. That we would fail just as quickly and easily as all of them, without question. And that's what Paul says next. He says, therefore, no one, doesn't matter if you're Jewish, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, the law has shown us something. The law has shown us that we become conscious of our sin. What thousands of years showed us, what hundreds of years of failure showed us, is that we are sinners and we can't get our way out. That the world is a mess, that we are a mess, and no amount of our own effort and work can get us out of the mess. So you see, Christmas wasn't just for the Jewish nation. Christmas was for the entire world. Christmas was for the entire world. When the world was in a mess of its own doing, God didn't stand far off and fold his hands. God entered our mess because we couldn't navigate our way out. You know, the prophet Isaiah, 100 years before Jeremiah, as he sees the mess, and the prophets wrote about the mess of the nation and their inability to keep the law, and he saw what was going on, and Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, but Isaiah talks about Christmas. He talks about this new thing that God was going to do. And Isaiah says this, says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Genesis 3:15. The woman is going to have an offspring. And Isaiah says, it's going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And 750 years later, the Apostle John, on the other side of Christmas, would say it actually happened. He wrote, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in John 1:1, he describes the Word as the one who created all things. He is one with God. He is God. God, who is spirit, became flesh. He took on our broken bodies. He didn't stand at a distance and fold his hands. He bled, not only with us, but for us. And that's what John says two chapters later. God did all of this because he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the new covenant, all based on what God has done. We don't do anything but receive it by faith. It's not our works. It's not our, well, look what I did or what I've done to earn this. But God said, I have done it. I have done it for you. Christmas was for the world. So I don't know what you're facing this Christmas. I don't know if you look out at the world and you see the mess of the world and you wonder, God, where are you? God, why don't you show up? God, you stand at a distance with folded arms. God, where are you? May you remember this Christmas, that Christmas is the answer to that question. God came. And when Jesus left, he left his spirit. God has not left the building. And in your personal life, as you look at your own mess and the pain and the difficulty you are walking through, and you wonder, God, where are you as I walk through the middle of this? God doesn't stand far off with his arms folded. As you and the world cry out, Daddy, he entered our world, and he enters your world. He gives us a new covenant. It's built on all him that we can simply receive, all inaugurated that first Christmas. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word and the hope that your word gives. And as the world look forward to the Messiah coming from the beginning of when sin entered and the mess was created, they began to look forward to this hope of what you were going to do. And today we look back. And I think on this side of history, sometimes we kind of wonder, maybe it isn't even that important. But God, if we could relive those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, I think we would be shown again and again and again how hopeless we are without Christmas. May we understand again the significance of what you have done, that God, you became flesh. And this Christmas, as we're tempted to wonder, where are you? May you fill us. May you fill us full with your presence, God, that you are here. And thank you so much. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.